I have really enjoyed this series on the bride. I hope that you have. This is our final installment, our last point on the bride. And I wanted to get this in. There'll be probably by the second service, they'll have the cassettes or whatever, CDs. It ain't cassettes no more, so CDs ready. Tells you how far behind I am. I don't keep up with electronic stuff, so they'll have that ready if you want the series of this. Definitely by next week we'll have all of this together. And let's walk through a little bit and see how we got to this point, because everything up until now leads us to this one last statement. And if you're a guest with us today, we want to welcome you and hope that you enjoy. I know it's kind of slim in this crowd. Everybody's planning on eating in the second service, and we hope that you'll stay and go to Sunday school. Repeat, my next sermon won't be this sermon, so you'll get a totally different message, a totally different flavor as we go into our dedication part of our service and afterwards have the meals is prepared. But let me go ahead and walk through this one more time and let's kind of get started. We talked about when we mentioned being a bride, and that seems weird for a guy to say that I'm the bride of Christ, but Jesus uses this illustration constantly. And even as we read in the book of Revelations and others at the end, he's still seeing it as the wedding of the bride. He's still seeing us. In fact, John saw it as a bride coming down out of heaven, adorned for her husband. This is what God uses. From the time he created this world and put Adam and Eve in it, he created the marriage mentality and he created the marriage setting so that he could give you a picture of what it's like to be in relationship with Christ. To be in relationship with Him. And so as we walk through this, we dealt with eight things, and real quickly, let's go through them. First, He gave us His Spirit to guide us through this process. He has given us His Holy Spirit almost like a wedding planner. He's given us somebody to come along and to help us who knows the mind of the Father, the mind of Jesus. He knows exactly what He wants it to look like, how He wants the bride to be adorned, how He wants us spotless and prepared, and that's His job. His job is constantly to be in our business so that He's getting us ready for a wedding. And the second thing we learned is that we're in the Word. When we say that, we're not looking at it like the world does. We are the bride of Christ, and this is love letters to us. These are love letters written to us. In fact, you mess up a lot of times when you try to use the Bible to talk to people about God. When you try to win them or correct them. If you're taking somebody who's not in relationship with Christ and you're all of a sudden pounding them with the Bible, you're taking love letters that was written to the church. In fact, 90% of the Bible is not written to the world. It's written to the body. 90% of it, very little of it, is written for you to be able to read to the world and say, here's what God says to you. But 90% of it is what God says to us. And so we find out these are the love letters when I read about how much He cares about me, how He's prepared a place for me, how He's providing for me, how He's going to make a way for me, how He's going to allow no enemy to overcome me. I begin to realize He cares about me. I'm in a good relationship. Then third, we understood that we expect it to be uncomfortable. There's change in a wedding mentality. There's change when we get engaged to somebody. Things don't stay the same. You can't go out with the girls or the guys anymore. You can't date anymore. It's changing. Your world is definitely in change. Then we found out that, number four, that we become bold in our witness. We have to be sold out to this. We have to be able to look at people and say, look, I'm engaged. And either be proud of it or not proud of it. When somebody is proud of their engagement, they'll walk into a room and they'll throw that hand out there and they're like, look at that. You know, and they're not going to do it just to rub it in your face, but they want you to ask. And somebody will say, let me see that ring, girl. And you're just like, oh, he did good. He did. And what happens is you become proud. And when we say proud, it's not of what you have done. It's proud of what he has done. It's proud and bold of the fact that he's chose me. He's picked me. He's made me special. He's called me out and he's given me a place. So I'm sold out to my witness. Number five, we found out that he's given us gifts. He's given us different abilities and things to prepare ourselves. We didn't just leave us weaponless. He didn't leave us just without a checkbook. He didn't leave us without all the stuff that we need to be getting prepared for heaven. When somebody says, well, I can't do this, well, I can't do that, well, that's amazing, because Jesus said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So He has said to you, listen, I have given you the abilities to not stay where you are, to not live where you are, to not remain where you are, to not look like you look, to act like you act. I've given you the ability to rise above and to be what I've called you to be. Number six, we found out that we're not afraid of persecution. There are going to be people in our lives. And we talked about, just pickingly, about my mom and Elise's mom. How my mom, Elise, weighed 98 pounds. And she would look at Elise, and there's no lots that look 98 pounds. And so she would look at Elise and think, you know, that little girl, she's kind of sickly looking. She's not healthy. And I'm afraid he's going to end up marrying some unhealthy girl and going to have to... I mean, we eat things that weigh over 98 pounds, us lots. We can gather together and eat things that size. And so, all of a sudden, when her mom looked at me, it was different for her. Because Elise had an older sister who wasn't married yet. Well, her mindset was her sister would get married, then a few years later, Elise would get... It all was planned out. And when I walked in and said, Miss Brown, I want to marry your daughter... She looked like Fred Sanford. She grabbed her heart, fell backwards. No, Tim, no. I'm like, yes, Miss Brown, yes, Miss Brown. And in our lives, we've got to be able to handle when people persecute us, not meaning to a lot of times, not intentionally, but sometimes they're going to say things about our relationship with God. Sometimes they're going to say things about our walk with Jesus. Sometimes they're going to throw out things that sound hard for us to explain, like, well, how do you know there is a heaven? How do you know that everybody's not going to get in? How do you know? And all of a sudden now we have to defend the persecution that comes against our relationship with Christ. Number seven, we found out that we're not going to murmur away our time. I'm not going to sit there and listen to people murmur and do this. I am going to be actively participating, actively working and preparing for a wedding. When me and Elise got engaged, she said it'll take 6 months. And she was right. From all the stuff we put together and all the stuff she had to do. And in December when we got married, you had to pick a certain type of plants. We couldn't do flowers like normal. We had to do more evergreens. We had all types of trees cut down. I mean, we had literal trees that were those different magnolia trees. And they had the blooms out at that time. Man, we destroyed some magnolias during that time. We covered a church in magnolia limbs and flowers and different things. And it was just a season. We understood that we had to get prepared, so we had to actively decide that we weren't going to spend our time talking, but we were going to get prepared. Number eight, we began to discipline our lives to have the effect and the desire that we wanted it to have. When me and Elise finally stood on that stage that day, we had the effect that we wanted. We had all the family there. We had people crying and watching us getting married. I was crying on the stage. She was wiping my face with a napkin. And all of that was taking place because of we had made an effort. We had made a distinctive effort to discipline ourselves so that when that day arrived, it was special. It was a special day. For some of us, we're going to have to decide if we're going to live a life so that when we finally meet Christ, it's a good day. So that when we finally meet Him, it's something that we've been longing for forever. Some of us live our lives as though we never want to meet Him. We just, look, I don't want to die. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to. But to have an effect in a relationship, you got to want to say to your life, look, I enjoy living here. The Apostle Paul said it best, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to be an example to you. But for me to die, it's just gain. I'm going on to be with Him. I'm finally going to meet Him face to face. And that has to be our mindset as we're preparing for the wedding that is coming. Now, today, let's jump into this. If you want to get those are all in the evangelism room, and you can pick all those up. Number nine is probably the most difficult for me to do, and it is the most powerful of all of these. It is simply this. I must wholeheartedly embrace His pattern of together. I must get an understanding of His understanding of marriage. I can't bring my understanding of marriage. I have to have His understanding of it. I can't bring my pattern of the way that life ought to be. I have to engage and accept His pattern of what it means to be together. What causes the world so much problem today, what causes marriages, what causes parent-child relationships, so many problems, is this one thing. Is it both are trying to come into that relationship with their own pattern of how it should work. And as they live their life, one trying to force onto the other what they think the other one ought to be doing, and how the other one ought to be acting, and how the other one ought to be respecting. And then when those two collide and neither one have a understanding, a real understanding of what it's like to be the wife or the husband or the child or the parent, now there's chaos. Now there's confusion. There's one, it feels like you're not doing me right. By what standard? By my standard. You're not doing me right by my standard. So when you see people leaving the church or leaving Jesus, they're not leaving because there's lack of air conditioning. They're not leaving because there's a lack of, hey, it's good to go to church and your life will be better. They'll tell you, look, I need to be in church. Then why aren't you? Because God's pattern is not what I want to do. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to have to act that way. I want to do what I want to do and Him accept what I want to do. I want Him to take my pattern and it to be okay. And Paul warned about this. He said, listen, in the last days, people will heap up teachers and preachers to do what? To fill their tickling ears. To find somebody that agrees with them. Hey, I just can't do that. You know what? God understands that. You know what? I just don't believe that. You know what? God understands that. You know what? I don't think you got to do that. You know what? God understands that. And they're going to heap up people that are just going to say, no matter how you think and what you do, it's okay. God understands what you're doing. And God's just going to wink and accept and go on with the relationship. And God says, listen, I'm not going to go on with a relationship that's not built off my pattern. It's not built my way. I tell you, this is the most difficult because I've got to share one of the stories, or the story I consider to be the relationship of me and Elise. There are moments in any relationship where you know, all right, that's a game changer. That is a game changer. For us, it happened while we were dating. Elise was in college, and I was working there in Starkville, and we were falling madly in love. At least I was. I don't know if she was, but I was. And in that process, she was, as I said, she still had two or three roommates. And you have to understand the college scene in Starkville. It's not a big party city. Basically, what happens in Starkville is there's some real bad hangouts that you don't go to. And then there's just some hangouts that are kind of like the college hangouts. You go there and they may bring in a comedian one night, or they may bring in, and it's just a hangouts for all the college kids, and they have fun. And so Elise a lot of times would go with her friends and do that, and she'd tell me who was there, what comedian or what have you. And it was no big deal. Well, one day I went into work, and by this time she had already had my class ring. That may not sound like much to you, but nobody ever had my class ring. To me, that was the second best thing you could possibly get. It, from the time I got it, it hung on a trophy, and it stayed there until me and Elise were dating. And I said, I want you to hold on to this. So things were looking up. Things were good. And then one day I went into work. And when I went into work that day, just smiling, everything was well. One of my buddies who worked in another department came up to me and said, hey, Tim, I saw your girlfriend last night. I said, you did? I was thinking, well, you know, she may have been out eating. She may have been hanging with some friends or what have you. Yeah, she was at the bar with me. And she was there having a good time, partying. I didn't know you dated people like that. And man, you could have picked me up off the floor. Remember now, I understood that she was just hanging out with friends. But all of a sudden, for the first time, we were not going the same direction. I was working hard to begin to have influence with people in that store. I was working hard to be able to win people to the Lord in that store. I was trying my very best to keep my reputation and all that kind of stuff way above board. And it hit me. This is not good. And God threw out a test at that time, a tremendous test. And in my heart, I knew, okay, I know what I got to do. And I was so distraught that I really didn't take time to talk. You ever have to do something and you know you just got to do it, and because of it, you're like, I just don't know, talk about this. Let's just do it and get it over with. And so I called Elise on the phone. Back then, we didn't have cell phones. I had to wait to break and call her. I said, look, can I come by and see you afterwards? Yeah. I had it in my head. I was angry. I was confused. I was mad. You have to understand, I've spent 24 years of my life waiting for this lady to enter my life. I've spent 24 years waiting for this woman to be part of my life. And now, in a moment, it's over. Just like that, it's over. I walk up to the door, knock on the door. I'm angry. I know she can see it on my face. I'm like, look, it's over. I need my ring. I get my ring. I don't know what else I said. Probably not much. And I turn around and I walk off. Get in the car. I get almost out of Starville and God deals with me again. Call her. I said, call her. You know what I just did? I'm definitely not calling her. Call her. So I pull off at a quick stop. Remember now, no cell phones. I'm standing at a quick stop, standing outside, dialing on a payphone. And Elise answers. She's crying. And I began to explain to her what was happening. And I said, listen, I'm not trying to change you. I'm not trying to make you something you don't want to be. This is just who I am. And we had a long conversation, and I remember her looking at me later when I went back over and we was crying and talking and sharing. And she said, Tim, you know, I don't have to do any of that. And she made it very clear that our relationship was the most important thing to her. And that was the first time I knew I was marrying this woman. Because I'd met a lot of different girls that was always the killer. Look, this is who. Well, I don't really want to marry a preacher. Well, then we're not going to have this fight for the rest of our marriage. Well, I don't know what I don't really want to. Then we're not going down this road. You see, the problem with the church and the problem with the bride of Christ now is a simple thing. Our relationship goes real good as long as we're just going out to eat, as long as we're going through the motions, as long as we're doing all the normal stuff. The only problem is simply this, is that we reach the point to where we look at God and we say, God, for years, I've been doing it my way. I've been doing it the traditional way. I've been doing it a denominational way. I've been doing it, Lord, the way I like it. I've been doing it the way that makes me comfortable. And the problem with that is it will only go so far in the relationship before God's finally, it's going to hit him and it's going to hit you. We're not able to walk together. Now, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to worship you, but we're not going to walk together. There's things I'm just not going to do. I'm just not going to step up and do. I'm just not going to be able to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to do that. And you can't make me do that. And I deal with marriages all the time. I deal with parent-kid relationships all the time. And they're always broken for this same fact, is that they've reached points in their relationships. They've reached points to where both have drawn lines and say, I don't want to do that. I don't like doing that. I don't feel like I have to do that. I don't want to have to put myself in that place or that purpose. But understand that when you're talking about marriage, marriage fails because of this one thing. Because men won't lead and women won't submit. That's what Ephesians says. Marriage is failed for this simple reason. If your marriage falls apart, if your relationship with your kids fall apart, if any relationship you have falls apart, it's because of this one thing. The one that's supposed to lead won't lead. And the one that's supposed to submit won't submit. And if those two are contradicting each other all the time, you can only live in the chaos for so long. And sooner or later, he's going to say, look, you don't listen to nothing I say. I'm going to go find me somebody. I don't care if she's twice as ugly as you. At least you'll listen to what I say. Or the woman's going to say, you know what, I'm tired of watching you sleep on the couch and do nothing, and you won't even mow the grass, you won't help me with the kids, you won't help me with it. You want to have all these kids, but you don't want to do anything. You won't lead, you won't take responsibility for anything. Anytime it gets bad, you run off to some woods somewhere and sit up in a tree stand for 5 hours until the world goes away. I got to have a man in my life. I got to have somebody that wants to lead me and take me somewhere. Somebody who has a plan and a strategy for how we're going to get to where we're going to go. I know this ain't going to be light, but I'm just telling you the way relationships work correctly. In fact, when you read Ephesians, that's what he said. Husbands, this is the way you should be. Wives, this is the way you should be. He said, I'm not even talking about that, really. I'm talking about the relationship that Jesus has with His church. I'm really telling you how the bride of Christ relates to Christ Himself. When I'm in marriage counseling or when I do premarital counseling, I always simply break all that down. I'll ask a question like this. I'll say, where are you going on your 5th anniversary? And I'll tell the man, tell me where you're going to take her. I don't know. I hadn't thought about it. I said, so let me get this straight. You want her to leave a comfortable bed, food, her mom, everybody else. You want to just leave all that, come move in with you. And you don't even know where you're going to be in 5 years? And I look at her sometimes and I say, look, you need to dump this rascal. And he'll look at me like, and I'll look back at him and I'm like, I don't know who messed you up, but this ain't about getting somebody to sleep with. This ain't about getting somebody to go to eat with. This is a responsibility. And you'd better have a good plan for this young lady, because she's fixing to be your helpmate. She's fixing to help you. And if you look at her and say, I don't need no help, I don't know where I'm going anyway, that really puts her in a bad predicament. You don't want to hear this. You want to just do something till the new wears off of it and then it's over. You want to do something with no strings, nothing attached. And then you bring that same mindset to church. My relationship with Christ is, well, if I feel like coming, I'll come. If I feel like doing something, I'll do something. If I feel like, and we wonder why our relationships in life and our relationship with God isn't having any power. It doesn't have any authority. Let me tell you, when me and Lise went through that moment, that was the most powerful moment. Even 20 years later, after we'd been married, I still think about that as the life-changing moment for us. Because that was the moment I had to look at her and I had to tell her, here's where I'm going. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset with you. I'm not trying to drag you into anything. I'm just telling you this is who I am. This is who I'm going to be for the day I die. This is the way life is. This I'm not changing. I'm not giving. If I have to lose you in the process, then so be it. But this is who I'll be. And she looked at me and said, that's okay. I'll follow that. I'll love that. I like somebody that wants to know where they're going. And me and her met that day. And we realized, you know what? We can do life together. So while we built 3 different buildings and went through 3 kids, and done. How do you think that happened? It didn't happen because we fell into it. It happened because way before we got there, way before it ever started, we understood what the relationship was all about. We understood what marriage is all about. When she laid there giving birth to those children, I realized holding her hand how committed we were to each other. I knew it was till death do us part. We were in this thing together. We were going to do life together. We were going to overcome together. And Jesus says, when I'm looking at my bride, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody that says, we're going to go through stuff together. We're going to survive together. I'm going to count on you. You're not going to leave me nor forsake me, but be with me to the end of the way, and I can depend on you. When God's work is enforced by God's people, doing it God's way, it's powerful. If you want to see a powerful church, then find a church where people have the mindset, we are doing God's work with our hands, God's way. And just watch and see if God doesn't show up in the middle of it and show out. That's what happens. It's not complicated. Doesn't matter if it's you're raising your kids. If you'll do God's work of raising those kids, God's way, with your hands, God says, I'll show up and I'll make miracles happen. But don't not do it my way.
And don't make it not my work. It's not your work, it's my work. Raising those kids, Tim, is my work. Loving Elise is my work. I want you to do my work. I want you to love my daughter with your hands, my way, and just see if I won't show out. If we could get this, we would understand what's happening in the book of Acts in this early church we've been describing. Let's see if we can walk through a little bit of this. Let me see if I can make it understandable. See, for the first 7 chapters, in fact, the first 10 chapters, the center of the religious world has been Jerusalem. All the way up to the 7th chapter, we see the miracles taking place in Jerusalem. All the different things happen in Jerusalem. The early church, Pentecost, is all happening at Jerusalem. But then all of a sudden in chapter 7, something happens. The young man by the name of Stephen is stoned to death. And it causes the world, and it causes the Pharisees and those that really hate this young church, it causes them to embolden themselves. There's a man by the name of Saul who is so emboldened that he go gets papers and he starts putting people in jail and start having them killed. And he becomes a major persecutor of the church. Now, chapter 8, we start to see different stories now. It's not Jerusalem anymore. We hear a story of a man by the name of Philip. He's been run off all the way to the Samaritan cities. And there in the Samaritan cities, he doesn't just sit down and complain. He starts preaching. And while he's preaching, a great revival breaks out. And the Samaritans are coming to God. And Peter comes to them and lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden now we see that the church has moved outside Jerusalem and now it's in Samaritan cities. In chapter 9, we find the man that we called Saul, who gets saved now on the road to Damascus. His name is changed to Paul, someone who will write 2/3 of the New Testament. We find in chapter 10, Peter now, outside Jerusalem. We're not in Jerusalem area anymore. There's Gentiles. Peter's hanging out at Joppa. He's hanging out in different cities. And now outside Jerusalem, something's happening. Cornelius receives God. Peter's preaching and says, look, I know I'm not supposed to be here. His whole family's in there. And Peter says, look, I know I'm not supposed to be in this house, but I was told to come here. And as he's preaching, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls and Cornelius and all of his family receive God, get saved, get filled with the Holy Spirit, start prophesying. Man, Peter looks around at everybody like, look, I don't know what else we can do. I think they need to be baptized. So when we end chapter 10, the church is nowhere near Jerusalem. It's outside Jerusalem. Jesus is doing something that is different than what they're comfortable with and what they're used to. Peter is uncomfortable. The Jerusalem church is uncomfortable. In fact, Peter has to go back and defend to the Jerusalem church. He says, listen, guys, let me tell you what happened. And they were like, look, I don't know what's going on. You've been preaching to Samaritans. Now you're preaching to Gentiles. Look, something's wrong, Peter. And Peter says, let me tell you what happened. God put me on a roof and I went into a trance and I saw these food coming down on a blanket. And all of a sudden, next thing I know, God's taking me and telling me I need to go to Cornelius' house. And I preached. And these men will tell you, as I was just preaching a basic sermon, God fell in the room. And when God fell in the room, He saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost all of these people. Now, what else you want me to do? Why is this important? Because the hardest part of your relationship with Jesus is going to be when He's leading. And you have to decide, am I going to follow? When you get to a point in your life when you wholeheartedly embrace His pattern of what it means to be together. Imagine Peter sitting on that house trying to embrace what it's like to be with Jesus. God's bringing food down and saying, eat, Peter, eat it. And Peter's arguing with him. I don't do that. Peter, 3 times he sends it down. No, I can't do that, God. What's happening here? It's not about the food. It's the same thing that's happening when me and Elise stood there that day talking to each other with tears in our eyes. Elise, this is who I am. And Elise says, this is what I need. And we're learning what it's like to be together. You know what scares some couples and some relationships the most? What scares you the most is you don't know what would happen if you actually had that conversation. That's why you won't have it with your kids. You're afraid if I have that conversation, if I sit them down and tell them, this is how it is, this is what it's got to be, I'm afraid they'll leave me. So you don't have it. Some of you don't have that relationship with your husband or wife, and because of that, you can't say, let's go eat. And with tears in your eyes, share with them the things that are most important to you. And because you can't do that, you live in a constant state of, let's just not get into too deep of something. Let's not fuss. Let's just be happy. But the relationship never goes anywhere. Peter spent all this time with Jesus, but he still doesn't know him. Think about it. He's still struggling to understand what God's trying to do. The Gentiles, what are you doing? This is not what I signed up for. And Jesus is constantly trying to show them, let me show you what it's like to be in relationship with me. Let me show you what I want in my heart and my desire. Let me show you what's important to me. Now, chapter 11, verses all the way through chapter 18. Can I tell you that chapter 11 through chapter 18, if I could be honest with you, the center of the church, and I went to Jerusalem, I've been to Jerusalem and enjoyed it and got to see all the Wailing Wall and all that, but can I tell you, it really didn't move me. I know that may sound crazy to somebody. It didn't move me that much. Just a bunch of old rocks. And I know it has all the history, and this is where Jesus was died, and this is where they think he got buried, and this is, that was like, that's great, that's good. But can I explain something to you? That's not my church. Jerusalem was never my church. And somebody said, well, one day that's going to be God's it. Hold on. The Bible says it'll be a new Jerusalem. So it ain't going to be on them old rocks that God's going to establish his kingdom. It's going to be a new Jerusalem, a Jerusalem that's truly designed for all of us. And when I went there, that was the Jewish Jerusalem. That was, it's beautiful and it's a wonderful trip. If you get to take it and you may enjoy it and getting to see everything. And I enjoyed all the cities and I enjoyed it, but it didn't move me like that. Why? Because my church, my home church was not Jerusalem. My home church was Antioch. Antioch was my home church. It was where I was taught, or where we were taught what we were to be and how we were to be. What do you mean, Brother Lot? From chapter 11 to chapter 18, Antioch is mentioned 14 times. The church in Antioch, 14 times. The transition takes place after chapter 10 that it's not Jerusalem anymore. We don't even worry about Jerusalem anymore. In fact, the only thing you hear about Jerusalem from then on is they're sending money back to Jerusalem to keep the starving saints from dying. That's all you hear about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going through famine and all of this. It's outside of Jerusalem where the church is multiplying and growing and everything is happening and people are going from city to city and they're going and carrying the gospel. And something amazing is taking place. It's in this place, this center of activity. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to chapter 11 and verse 19 through 20. In fact, let me explain it to you this way. Paul had three missionary trips. This is the way it went. He left Antioch, did his first missionary journey, and came back to Antioch. He did his second mission, left Antioch, did his journey, came back to Antioch. His third missionary journey, he left Antioch. That was his home church. That was his home base. Left Antioch, this time he never returned. He died by Nero. But every time you want to mention the church, he's talking about Antioch. Let me read this to you. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, remember I said by chapter 7, something happens to the church. Everybody's scattered out. Everybody is thrown in all different places. And it repeats this in Acts 11. It says, listen, from the time of Stephen's death, something shifted. And the persecution that took place, and they went as far as Phoenix, and they went as far as Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. This is all they knew to do when they first left. Was they began to preach to the Jews. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake to the who? They said, forget this. The Jews are not listening. We're going to preach it to the Grecians. We're going to take it to the Greeks. And now all of a sudden there's chaos because these people are coming in and they're preaching to people that at the early church says, look, we don't want you preaching to them. We don't even know if they're supposed to be a part of this. And they start preaching to this group of people. It becomes the center of church activity. Now there's four things I need you to see this morning. If you're going to be in relationship, if you are going to wholeheartedly embrace your relationship with Christ, there's four things I need you to understand. Number one is simply this. That when I start to embrace my relationship with Christ, I understand that I wholeheartedly must embrace His pattern of leadership. Look at the person beside you and say, how do you handle leadership? How do you handle leadership in your life? He says, listen, I want to show you the model that I want. I want to show you the church that I want to build. In fact, from that time until this time, the church has not changed. From the time of Antioch till today, the church has not changed. It is still the same pattern. Go with me to the 21st verse and let's read through 26 and I'll show you what I mean. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned unto the Lord. We would call that evangelism. We would call that revivals. We would call that getting people saved. Now, what do you do when you get people saved, Brother Lott, in the church 2,000 years ago or in the church today? Well, let's understand. Then the tidings of these kings came unto the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, Barnabas is the one who loves people, cares for people. You don't send mean, ugly, rough people. I never understood that. When you came in this morning, I hope that I didn't pick the wrong people to introduce you to church. I hope I didn't pick somebody that when you got out of your car and it was raining, they just looked and said, look, you need to hurry up. It's wet out here. You need to get your little sorry self out of that car. Let's get to walking. It's wet. I don't know why you're taking your time. Look, you don't need that bag. You don't need your Bible. They're going to read it off the wall anyway. Don't even worry about it. Just let's go. Hopefully somebody met you. Man, it's good to see you this morning. Here, let me get this umbrella. Let me help you get in. Let me help you in it. Why? Because when you're wanting to first impact people who say, I want to know the Lord, the first thing you got to do is you got to put smiling people, caring people, loving people out in the front. You don't put the mean owner. We keep the mean owners in a totally different section. You got to grow up a little bit before I let you hang out with the mean and ornery ones. And I got some. They're good people. They just mean and ornery. You don't put them out front. They're liable to have a bad day and be on everybody's case. What I'm looking for are people that can smile when life is good. If they were given diagnosis of cancer yesterday, they're standing out front today and saying, man, it's good to see you in church. Why? Because their life is about encouraging and doing. They're gifted at doing this. They're called to do this. They love to help people and watch people be helped. That's their calling in their life. And this is Barnabas. And Barnabas is sent, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. See, you put smiling people out front. You put nice people, loving people. What happens? More people will come. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek who? Saul or Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the... See, here's the next transition. Has anything changed? We meet people. They love the Lord. They fall in love with the Lord. They get saved. They meet the Barnabases of the world. They find that the church is a loving place, a caring place. Then we introduce them to the what? To the church body.
We introduce them to the mindset of understanding that it's church, that you're part of the body of Christ, that you're one member. You may be a finger, you may be a toe, you may be the eye, you may be, but you're a member of a body, a church. And inside that church, special things are taking place. What? That the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and did what? And taught the people. What happens inside a church? They're supposed to be teaching. They're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be evolving. You shouldn't look the same way next year that you look this year. You ought to be actively growing in your relationship with God. You ought to be actively becoming better. You ought to be able to see in your life, and others ought to be able to see, man, you're changing. What's happening? I am spending time with the church. I am spending time with the body. I'm spending time in being taught. And as I'm in the church being taught with the family of God and the Jesus that I love, something's happening. What's happening? And the disciples were called Christians first at... See, we just got it all backwards. We do it from the back end. Let's start from this way. Let's say I ask God to forgive me and I call myself a Christian. And then as I call myself a Christian, I then start to find me somebody that I like to do what? To teach. I got to pick my own teacher now, understand? Because there may be some teachers I don't like. There may be some teachers that kind of like hard and they preach some tough stuff. And I don't really want tough stuff. I want to find me some preachers that preach a lot of easier stuff. So now I'm a Christian. I already tell you now, I'm a Christian. And now I'm looking for me a teacher. Some of us may find them on TV. I done found me a teacher on TV. I send him $10 every month and I got a good relationship. Now, since we're doing it backwards, let's keep going that way. And the whole year, they assemble themselves together with the church. So now that I've got me my own teacher, and now that I know that I'm a Christian, now what I'm looking for is some people to hang out with when I want to hang out. Now, I may not get committed to church and I may not get involved in church, but I need a place so if you catch me in Walmart and somebody says, hey, you ought to go to church with me. Oh, I go to All Seasons. And the pastor, if they come by and ask me, hey, so-and-so said they come here. I'll look at you and say, look, I ain't seen them in 4 months. But I guess when they go, they come here. This must be their church. Don't get upset now. This is just the way we do it now. We do it backwards. And then we call it the church. And then finally, we reach the top of it and we say, now I want to have a relationship with God. You know what? Most of the counseling and most of the time I deal with people, I got all these people that came into the church backwards. And now they reach the crescendo of their life, and here's their crescendo. Brother Lott, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just don't feel like I hear from God. I just don't feel like, I don't fit in. That's because you did it backwards. Who told you were a Christian? Did anybody in Antioch call you a Christian? Since you did everything else backwards, you got to the end, which should have been the beginning. You should have started with a relationship with Christ. You should have started finding you somebody who can love on you and care for you. You should have started by finding somebody who can teach. You should have started getting yourself in the body of Christ. And then if you're matured and in the body of Christ, then you're ready to work. And then somebody's going to walk down the street and see you in Walmart and look at you and say, man, if I ever met a Christian, it has to be you. Don't shout me down. But it's the truth. Because we build it backwards now, we got people that no commitment, no church life, no anything, but they'll walk around and tell everybody, I'm a Christian. They got to the end of the process and don't understand anything about the process. Here's the thing. We must embrace the leadership that God has called. Jesus says, this is the way I want to do disciples. I want to assemble a church. I want to teach. I want to make disciples of the people. Number two is this. You must embrace the pattern, wholeheartedly, the pattern of the body. You must embrace wholeheartedly the pattern of the body.
Once you understand what leadership is, now you've got to understand what the body is. Go with me to Romans 10 and 12. I'm going to go through a few scriptures real quick. And this all happens at Antioch. Romans 10 and 12. And then we're going to go to Galatians 3 and 28. We're getting there. Romans 10 and 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Look at the difference. Look at the people beside you and say, in this place, there's no difference between me and you. See, we're part of the same body. There's no difference between me and you. You can be 10 years old and lay hands on somebody and see miracles just like an 80-year-old person. God's going to hear your prayer just like He's going to hear somebody else's prayer. It has absolutely no bearing on Him. As though you are part of His family. I like the way one preacher put it years ago. He said, God has no grandchildren. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Let's go through these real fast if we can. Galatians 3, 28 through 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. See, some of you got stuck there because you're like, well, there is some differences in us, Brother Locke, because there's some of us women and some of us men. Well, you don't need to read your Bible too much. It'll correct your bad thinking. Because I said, in this building, there is no differences between you. Whether you are male or female, bond or free, whether you're tall or short or wide or whatever you are all the same in this building. In the house of God, in the body of Christ, you are part of a large family. Go with me. And if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Colossians 3 and 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Why is this important, Brother Lot? I mean, I thought we were talking about Antioch. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Because go to the next place in your Bible that they're going to pull up. Go with me to Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Remember now, the center of the church body is where now? Antioch. Antioch is the center of church life. And here's what happens. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. That's serious. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch so that Barnabas also was carried away with them in dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not do as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to do as the Jews? What happened? Peter was still struggling with what? The body. He could not get it in his head. He did not want to go to the mat over the body. So here's what happened. When Peter first arrived, he arrived by himself. He got to Antioch and sat down and started eating everything and enjoying his time with Gentiles. That's us, Gentiles. He started enjoying his time and celebrating and everything was going good. But then all of a sudden something happened. James sent a couple of Jewish people from Jerusalem. Now the Jerusalem crowd is different than the Antioch crowd. The Jerusalem crowd is having a problem with this body thing. The Jerusalem crowd is having a problem because their whole life they've been calling them dogs. They've been calling them uncircumcised dogs. They've been calling them anything and everything. And now all of a sudden Paul's coming along and said, here's what you need to call them, brother. Huh? You mean that dog is my brother? No, I'm a Jew. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of a line greater than them. And Paul is preaching, oh no, you're just like them. Every one of us are all the same, male and female, uncircumcised. Yeah, if you're uncircumcised, God loves you just as much as if you're circumcised. God loves you if you're male just as much as he does if female. God loves you just as much if you're tall, if you're black, if you're white, if you're Hispanic, if you're this, if you're that. He loves us all. God loves us all the same. And when Paul was preaching that, they were having a time trying to get that in their head. Oh, don't think it's strange, because 2,000 years later, I got black churches, white churches, Hispanic churches. I'm looking for the Antioch church. I'm looking for the church where all of us can come together. I'm looking for the church where it makes the world go, that has to be God. Look at all them folks go down there. They come from all different backgrounds, all colors, shapes, and sizes. That's a God thing. That ain't a man thing. That ain't a Jerusalem thing. That's an Antioch thing. See, I don't want the Jerusalem church. I want the Antioch church. And Paul, when Peter has the guys show up, Peter starts eating at a different table now. So when they have luncheons, Peter and a few of the other ones will go find their own little table and they'll say, we're just going to eat by ourselves. And Paul starts noticing it. That ain't right. And so much so that now some of the Jews that were at the tables with the Gentiles started getting up and saying, we better go sit with Peter and them. And even Barnabas, who is the teacher, who is supposed to be loving everybody, has been brainwashed to the mindset to where, maybe I need to go sit with Peter. And Paul, during one luncheon, says, Peter, me and you got to talk. And in front of everybody, Paul looks at him and says, let's get something straight. If we all going to be Jewish, then let's be Jewish. If we're going to be all Gentiles, let's be Gentile. But if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be God's way, then let's do it God's way. Let's quit trying to figure out how we want it to fit. In other words, we're not going to be in a relationship where it's your way and my way. It's going to be God's way or no way at all. Either we're going to do it right or we're not going to do it together at all. And Peter's like, well, I didn't. No, no. You fixing to answer me. We're either going to eat together, worship together, love God together, or you need to hit the road, Jack, because we're not going to be able to walk together. That's what he said. He wrote the Galatian church and said, listen, y'all remember, I stood in Peter's face. Now, Peter was a guy that done cut folks' ears off. Peter's a guy that's done some mean stuff, cuss you out if he got too mad. Peter wasn't all there. He still wasn't in this thing of the Gentile. And now Paul, little old short Paul, is up in his face, up in his grill. I tell you what, big man, I'll take you down. I'll do whatever. I mean, he's all up in his grill. Why? Because he said, this is right. This is right. I'm in a relationship with Jesus, and this is what Jesus says is right. I know his heart. I'm overwhelmed by who he is. I don't believe in black churches. I don't believe in white churches. I don't believe in Hispanic churches. I believe in one church. I believe there's one body, and we're all going to the same heaven, and we're all going to live together in the same eternity. And we better learn on this side to learn to love each other on this side. Because if we can't figure out on this side, I got a bad news, you ain't going to like the other side. Well, Brother Law, that ain't the way. Remember what I said our problem is? That ain't the way I've done it. That ain't the way I like it. That ain't the way we've always traditionally. I don't care about your tradition. Let me tell you how tradition is. Tradition is like the story of a boy who, when his grandmother died, he saw an old desk. And he said, man, that desk looks familiar. But that desk, I remember me and my grandma sitting and her helping me with my homework. When I was a young boy, she used to help me with my homework. But that desk was beautiful. It was stained and polyurethane. It was beautiful. This thing's been out in the garage. It's. He thought, you know, it might be. He took it home and he put stripper on it. And under about 5 coats of paint, he found it back to the wood. And when he got it back to the wood and got all the old ugly paint and things off of it, he restained it, the colors that he remembered grandma, and then he resealed it the way. And when he stood back at the end, he said, that was the desk. than my grandma. What happened? Years had allowed others to come along and paint something over it and paint something over it. I'm going to tell you something. We call ourselves the church. And the world can sit beside each other at ball games better than we can sit beside each other worshiping God. Something ain't right. We can eat together better at Pens. If we have a luncheon for the church, half of us will eke out the door. Well, I don't want to eat with... That's your family. I don't know if you've figured it out yet. That's your family out there. You're part of the body. Our problem is we put our pain over it. And we put our stain over it. And we put our... And then we say, see, God? God says, that ain't the way I made it. That isn't the way I designed it. Let me hurry. When we get this right, when we realize we're one body, one church, one faith, one Lord. And I'll give you a phrase that I think a lot about. It goes like this. We can be born again, unbelievers. I want you to look at the person beside you and say, are you a born-again unbeliever? I meet born-again unbelievers all the time. What do you mean born-again unbelievers, Brother Lott? I mean, how can you be a born... I can accept the things that I like to accept, and I can accept the fact that Jesus saved me, and Jesus did this, and Jesus loves me. But then I can open His Word, and I can hear His Word, and I can hear the things He asks me to do and how He wants me to live, and I can say, I can't do that. I'm a born-again unbeliever. And the church is full of them. Born-again people with their own strategies, their own ideas, their own theologies, their own everything. If we don't change it, the church is going to lose all its power altogether. We're just going to become something that makes a lot of noise. And people's like, y'all live just like we do. Here's number three. We must embrace the pattern of worship. We must embrace His pattern of worship. If I can learn to embrace the body, if I can learn to embrace His leadership, now I can embrace His worship. Acts 13. Verses 1 and 2. Now, when I say worship, I probably mean something different than you do. When I say worship, I may mean something different. Now, there were in the church there at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which has been brought up to the Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, that word ministered there literally means worshiped. As they worshiped the Lord, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I want you to understand, when we talk about embracing worship, it's real simple. Jesus gives us a wonderful story to understand worship. Go with me in your Bibles to John 4. John 4, verses 20 through 24. Here's the lady at the well, and here's what happens. Our fathers worshipped in the mountains. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place for men ought to worship. Remember now, what was the battle in Acts? Jerusalem. Even this lady says, look, everybody says Jerusalem is the place you have to do your worship. Notice what happened. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Not Jerusalem, but from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. Anybody want to be a true worshiper? You really want to get God's attention. Well, here's what it says. When the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in... If you want to be a true worshiper, you don't have to do flip-flops like our kids this morning. You don't have to dance on the stage. In fact, all of that is simply external. It is simply things that you'll feel good for a moment and then it'll pass. Don't get me wrong. When I feel good, I like to smile. I like to jump. I like to... Nothing wrong with that. But it won't... I can't build it on the external motivation. I can't say, man, we worshiped this morning because we jumped or we ran or we hopped or we skipped. No. When you're talking about true worship, here's what Jesus said. There's two things that make true worshipers. Number one is it must be spirit. That is your condition of your heart. If you want to worship the Lord, here's how it works. You first have to walk in here this morning and you have to be serious about your inside, about the condition of your heart. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to look at you and say, hey, you got anger in your heart and we need to deal with that. Hey, you got unforgiveness. Hey, there's things that you're loving more than you're loving Christ. You've got to be able to come into church and worship Him in spirit. You can't just build it on, hey, boy, I felt God. Great. But if it didn't change the condition of your heart, it's useless. And there's some of you in this room and some of us that live our life, we think, boy, I could feel God. And then by 2 o'clock this afternoon, we feel worse than we did before we started. Why? Because what happened is there's no amount of emotion that's going to cure the spiritual problem inside. The spiritual problem simply comes because I've checked my heart, I've checked my life, and I've allowed the Holy Spirit to speak into me, and He says, hey, you're good. Or, hey, we need to work on that. This is the condition. Emotionalism fades, but true spirit, true searching the heart, searching the deep things and finding out what God is speaking to us, that's the power. Number two is the truth. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is the condition of your walk. It affects your worship. Two things you've got to be able to do. You've got to be able to allow Him to talk to you, and you've got to be able to allow Him to change the way you live. Then when you walk in the morning, when I drove in this morning, I was ready to worship the Lord. Why? Not because I was ready to jump, run, kick, or anything. I was ready to worship because the Holy Spirit had been speaking into my life. Tim, here's where we're growing. Here's where we're going. Here's what we're going to do. Man, I'm liking this. I'm liking it. And Him speaking to me and talking to me and sharing. We were having communication. And then secondly, I had no regrets. I had absolutely no feeling of, man, I shouldn't be here. Man, I got a lot of stuff. Why? Because I searched my life and I realized that I'm walking in spirit and truth. You can be Presbyterian and walk in spirit and truth. You can be Catholic and walk in spirit and truth. You can be Pentecostal and walk in spirit and truth. As long as you got the Spirit speaking, as long as you got the walk living, you know what? You won't ever be ashamed of your relationship with Christ. But if you take out spirit and you take out truth, then you won't be able to worship. Jesus said this is where true worshipers come from. Number four, and I'm through. You must embrace the pattern of missions in your life. If I can embrace simply the fact that I am part of the leadership, I can embrace the body, I can embrace His worship, then finally, in this relationship, I can embrace His pattern of missions. Verses 2 and 3, let's go back there real quick. Verses 2 and 3 of Acts 13. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, notice they didn't jump, they didn't shout, they didn't run. The deep stuff of God works like this. When you are really worshiping, they fasted and they prayed. What are they fasting about? God, make sure we're hearing you correctly.
make sure that we're right in our mind. We're praying. We're seeking God. It's not about the pretty stuff. This is not where the worship takes place. This is just a celebration of what God has done. Worship takes place when I can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking, saying, we need to do this. And then I can pray and fast and know that, God, I'm willing to give my life and my body. I'm willing to allow my walk to change to fit what you're wanting to do. When I can do that, here's what happens. I'm going to sum it up real quick. When individuals hear God and the church hears God, ministry happens. You say, Brother Lott, I want to see ministry in my life. Here's what you got to do. You got to become a worshiper. You got to be in a relationship to where you hear directly from God. Here's the ministry I want you doing. Here's the ministry I want you doing. Well, then what do I do? Then you go to the pastor and you go to the church and you say, guys, I've been praying about this and I really feel like we need to start a badminton ministry. I feel like we have everything in our church but a badminton league. And I really want to do badminton. And I feel like badminton can win people to Christ, and I want to win people to Christ, and I want to start a badminton league. And I pray about it. And my group prays about it. And we're like, you know what? I feel that. I think that's something that would go. I think that's something that will work. And we meet again, and I look at you and I say, if you want to do a badminton league, we're all in it with you. But what are you going to do? And when they had fasted and prayed, they did what? They laid their hands on them, and that's the church's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. What do you think I ought to do, Brother Lott? I don't know what you ought to do. What do you think God has for me? I don't know. That's your relationship. But here's what's going to happen. When God gets serious about what your relationship is and He starts telling you, here's what you can do, then He's going to start talking to me too. In fact, He'll probably already be talking to me about, you know what, I was watching TV the other day and saw a badminton tournament, and I thought, man, that would be so cool at the church to have a badminton tournament. And you're probably going to walk up to me and say, Brother Lott, I don't know why, but I just feel like God's wanting me to do a badminton, and I'm going to look at you and say, I was watching on TV the other day, and God spoke the same thing to me. I think that will work. What do we need to do? Well, you need to get all the information, get everything together, get ready to go, whatever you need to do, and then let's talk about it. When you come in with me, what am I going to do? I'm not going to write you a check. Look at the person beside you and say, he ain't writing you a check. He's not doing it for you. I'm going to take this hand, and I'm going to lay it on your head. And I'm going to say, go get them. That's what I'm going to do. And if you get mad about it, then you just don't understand that's biblical. I'm not going to do your ministry, and I'm not going to do this ministry, and I'm not going to fix your ministry. I'm not going to clean in your ministry. I'm going to do my ministry. You're going to do your ministry, and we're all going to do ministry together. Somebody will say, hey, I want to go to Nicaragua. I don't want to go nowhere. I want to go home. I want to go to Harperville. That's all. But if somebody says you want to go on a mission trip, yeah, to Harperville. There's a lot of ways I can spend money, and that ain't one of them. Some people, man, I love missions, and I was eating with somebody last night, and they were talking about, oh, you need to go on a mission trip, and I'm thinking, I need to eat this steak right here. I just need to eat this fajita meat, and I need to. Because when you get into trouble is when you want somebody else to love your ministry the way you love your ministry. That ain't the point. Nobody else was going to go with Paul and get shipwrecked and beaten. And nobody else felt like they were called to get whipped with stripes on their back 3 different times. They didn't feel like they were supposed to have any type of snake bites. They didn't feel like they were supposed to. But Paul felt like, you know what? I'm called to this ministry. Go get them, Paul. And you know what would happen every time Paul would go out on a mission trip? He'd come back to Antioch and he'd tell them, guys, look what happened on our mission trip. And they'd pray for him again and they'd send him out again. And he'd come back again and they'd pray for him again and they'd send him back out again. My job is to keep praying for you, holding you up, encouraging you. If we can eat together or anything we can do, that's my job. But I can't do ministry for you. When individuals hear God, when the church hears God, ministry happens. When the husband listens to God and the wife listens to God, let's bring it down a level. What happens? Peace and joy happens.
See, you can't have a lot of conflict in your home if both of you are hearing from God and God ain't schizophrenic and ain't saying two different things. If God's saying the same thing to the same people in the same house, then you both look at each other and say, you know how we ended up, me and Elise, in Forest? Me and Elise ended up in Forest like this because of this. We came down here and saw it. We both went home. We didn't say a whole lot. Didn't want to talk. We were walking our normal walk in the afternoon. And as we were walking down the road in the afternoon, I looked over at her and I said, you know, I really feel like, I don't know why, I feel like we need to be in Forest. And she looked over at me and she smiled. She said, I feel the same way. You know what happens? There's not a lot of conflict when God's speaking to her and God's speaking to me and we start speaking to each other. We're going to have the same idea. You want a happy home? Then both of you read your Bible together, pray together, spend time together, let God speak to you together. Then what's going to happen? You're going to feel the same way because God's leading both of you. Number three, this part. When Jesus knows His purpose and mission, when Jesus came to the earth, He knew His purpose. He knew His mission. When Jesus knows His purpose and mission, and when His bride knows His purpose and mission, relationships happen. For some of us in this room, church is not our problem. Our relationship with God is our problem. We feel like we come to church, but we're not in any relationship. We feel like we just sit here and it's all we're trying to do is try to stay awake and Pastor Lott's sermons. Because there's no real relationship. We're not listening. We're not learning. Why, Brother Lott? Because if you don't really care what His purpose is, and you're really not concerned of knowing what His purpose is, then there won't be any relationship. Jesus said, let me tell you about myself. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not complicated. Me and Elise ended up married, and it's the greatest thing I ever did. I think it's the smartest move she ever made of all the things she ever did. But I'm going to tell you what's awesome about it. What's awesome about it is that she took the time to really listen and realize, Lise, this is who I am. I took the time to tell her, Lise, this is what you're getting. I didn't promise her a house. I didn't promise her nice cars. I couldn't. I grew up in parsonages all my life. I said, Lise, I can't promise you where we'll end up. I've told her, and she'll tell you, I told her, look, you need to go find a lawyer. You need to go find a doctor. You're a good-looking woman. Go find you somebody to hitch up. Man, you have cars to drive in and swimming pools. And I said, I can't promise you that. I was very honest. I wasn't trying to hurt her. I just knew who I was. Let me tell you something, what hurts us sometimes, and we get near Jesus, and we're like, Jesus, I want this. And Jesus is like, this is who I am. But Jesus, I won't. This is who I am. And we walk away from church frustrated like, God won't do nothing. God won't help me none. It's not about you making God like you. It's about you hanging out with Him long enough so that you fall in love with who He is. I can never thank Elise enough for spending the time to fall in love with who I am. Not just my good looks, not just my brains, but who I am. And some of you need to do that with your relationship with God. Take the time to realize, who am I following? What does He want? What does He love? What does He like? When you do that, and you know Him, you'll have this beautiful thing we call relationship. Relationship. Will you bow your heads? Father, thank You this morning for giving us this beautiful day. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I thank You for the rain. I thank You for all the blessings. I thank You that today I'm alive and I'm able to talk about You and I'm able to experience You. Lord, as we travel through the rest of this day, will You just continue to pour Yourself out on us? Will You just bless us? Thank You for allowing me to look forward one day, to one day when I walk into heaven as the bride of Christ. I walk in
ready, adorned, prepared to meet my Savior. And as long as I live on this earth, I want to live the way you would want me to live. But I'll be honest with you. I look forward also to the day when I get to see you face to face. You are the love of my life. You are my all in all. And God, I hope to get to know you better every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Go give the devil fits.